Good morning. In 1959, Vince Lombardi became head coach of the Green Bay Packers. The record of the team the year before was 1 win, 10 losses, and 1 tie. After his first year, the record was 7-5, and over the remaining 8 years of his time as head coach of the Packers, they won 5 NFL championships, including 2 Super Bowls. Go Pack, go. Sorry about that. But he took something that was broken and he fixed it. And the story you may have heard before is a story that I heard Jerry Kramer, famous Hall of Fame right guard for the Packers, tell. And he said at the very first meeting they had with their new coach, they didn't know anything about him. He'd never been a head coach. They didn't know anything about him. And he said, "Gentlemen, we are going to go back to basics. We're going to go back to the beginning." And he held up a football and said, "This is a football. And we're going to go from there." And it wasn't unique to Coach Lombardi. Many businessmen, many people in responsibility, when they find things that need to be fixed, often see the need to go back to basics, to go back to the beginning, to see what things are supposed to be and how they may be fixed. And we live in a broken world. We live in a world where even the church itself needs to go back to basics and go from there. So please let me ask you to stand as we read our text for today, which couldn't go back any further than we have in Genesis 1. Hear the word of God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let the separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and that was the evening and the morning of the second day." Please receive this as the word of God and be seated. The first words of Scripture, or this first chapter of Scripture, is designed to introduce us to God. It doesn't start with trying to prove the existence of God. God felt no need to prove his existence, but he did create. And the only way to know God is if he reveals himself to us. There is no way to go up to heaven to examine him, to question him. The only way we can know God is if he delivers himself to us, or he reveals himself to us. I'm not going to try to talk about old earth, new earth, about 24-hour days or periods. I'm not going to get into any of that. What I want us to do as we look at this portion of Scripture is to see what it reveals to us about who God is, about his nature and his character, and not just what he did, but what it says about God himself. R.C. Sproul says that many times he said, the greatest need in the church today is to know who God is. You'd think, of course we know who God is. We come worship him every Sunday. But you would be surprised if you heard all of the different views, and even in this room, of who God is. And we are called to have to understand God as he reveals himself to us. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. Before there is anything else, before there was an earth, before there was man, before there was sun and stars and moon, or anything else, there was God, eternal God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Could there be a more simple statement of fact than that? Just a simple statement of fact. God created the heavens and the earth. And the very fact that he created this earth reveals to us something about God, not just about his power. We know about the power of God. He spoke and it came into being. But it reveals something about him being a God of relationships. God created an earth and created a people to have a relationship with them. Not because of any need on his part, not because he was lonely or bored, but it's in the very nature of God to have a relationship. And the unique thing about the triune God was the relationship which exists within the Trinity. Other religions who have single God, quote God, the God's all wrapped up in themselves. The triune God, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is part of that loving relationship. And God created the world because he did love his Son. He wanted a people to love his Son as well. Have you ever had something you really loved and you want other people to love it too? You have something that is precious to you and you want it to be precious to somebody else? Well, there's a very real sense in which God wanted a people to worship and to love his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wanted these people to love his Father. And God created a world to show forth his glory, to create a gift to his Son, and a Son likewise to his Father. And so the very fact that he created this world reveals something about who he is. He's not so transcendent that it's too much for him to come into contact with us. The other thing creation reveals about it, there's many things, but one other thing is a creator presupposes a design. If you're going to create something, you've got some kind of a design in mind, a blueprint or something. And when you create, it's like architects do, form follows function. You create something that has a beautiful form, but it has to meet the function for which it was created. And that's what God did. Creation presupposes he has a design. But a design also presupposes a purpose. If you design something, you've got a purpose for it. You don't just create it for no reason. There's a purpose for it. And God's creation has a purpose. Everything God creates has a purpose. The tree, those pine trees outside, they have a purpose, and they need to be faithful to what God created them for. Man has a purpose, and we have to be faithful to what God created us to. Form follows function. We're created in the image of God to have a relationship with God. The form is the image. The function is to relate and to be one with God. And our purpose that we're called to is to love and obey God. And yet that was broken very early in creation, wasn't it? And that's the part that has to be fixed. And that's the part you have to go back to the beginning to fix. Who are we and why are we here? The most basic common questions of man, the most elementary discussion of philosophers. Who are we and why are we here? And our function is to relate to God because he created us for that purpose. And so I'll wait until I get to the next point. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It was nothing. It was a void, it was a vacuum, and it was in darkness. God didn't have to create darkness. Darkness isn't a created thing. Darkness is the natural state of things apart from God. What God did have to create was light. God, in order to fulfill the purpose of his creation, had to create light. The world was without form and void, and God came to create what he wanted it to become. Because God is not a God of confusion, he's a God of purpose. And there's a parallel, isn't there, between what God does in his work of creation to what he does in his work of salvation or recreation. There's a very similar thing. Natural man apart from God is like that earth that is without form and is void. It's without purpose because man apart from God has been separated from the purpose for which he was created. He was in the image of God to have a relationship with God. He doesn't know that. He doesn't embrace that. He doesn't even believe it. And so he's without form and void, and he has no purpose. Lots of activity. Fallen man without Christ has. There's plenty of activity, lots of going and coming and doing. But he's lost any true purpose without being in relationship with God. He's separated from the one he was created to have a relationship with. And so that's what needs to be fixed, and that's what the gospel will do. And the first thing God does is he brings light. And he does it by the power of his word. Let there be light. That's all he has to do. Let there be light. And there's a lot of people who have said, well, wait a minute here. Where'd the light come from? The sun wasn't created yet. There wasn't any stars. There wasn't any source of light. How can there be light? How can there not be light? If God says, let there be light, how is it even possible that there couldn't be light? God says so, and it is done. Let there be light. And so that's what God did. Before anything else, he brought light by the power of his word. In And it's the power of the Word of God that accomplished everything in creation. It's His Word, what comes from His mouth, what He says, that has to obey. There's not a molecule in this world that can disobey God, because God speaks and it must be so. And it's true in redemption as well. When God begins to deal with that lost sinner who's lost because he has no purpose, he's separated from that which he's created to be part of, the very first thing God does is brings light through his word. He brings light into that person's life. Like Newton said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I remember when I first came to faith. I didn't have any pressing need in my life. There wasn't any big trauma. There wasn't any distress. I wasn't looking for God. I had no former relationship with God. Nothing. I was fat, dumb, and happy. No comment. So, but when I heard and I believed, the light came on and I saw things and I hungered for more light through the Word of God. So that's what God does. The very first things, He loves to bring light into darkness. Not so much that we see down the road everything that's going on and we understand all things. He gives us light to understand His Word. And it doesn't mean that you see clearly everything down the road. I've often likened it to like a miner's helmet that has this little light on it, and it shows 10 feet ahead of you, and you can see. Doesn't show you what's way down there. And as long as you stand there and you're waiting for light, you're never going to see more than 10 feet away. But when you start walking in the light that you have, you just move on what light you have. You don't know the end. You don't know what's next. But you walk in the light you have, you get more light and you see further. And that's the way God gives us light in our lives as believers. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So we learn two more things about God in these verses. First of all, that what He does is good. God created something good. It's impossible for God to do anything else than that. He can't create anything bad. Is anything too hard for God? Anything impossible? Yes. He can't do evil. He can't do bad. It's not in His nature to do bad and evil. In this world, good is so subjective, isn't it? What you think is good, I might not think is good, and vice versa. In this world, there is no objective standard for good. But the standard is God Himself. As I was saying in Sunday school this morning, there isn't an external standard that God has to live up to in order to be good. He defines goodness. He is good. There is nothing else that makes God good. He's good because He's God. And that means what He does is good, what He says is good, what He commands is good. Whatever God does is good. And we'd be tremendously blessed if we set about to view what happens in the light of that. We throw around Romans 8:28 a little too loosely sometimes, But nonetheless, it's a wonderful truth. All things work together for good for those who love God. Doesn't mean everything that happens in your life is good. There's plenty of bad things that you already know can happen in your life. God doesn't call those bad things good. He calls those bad things bad. But what he does is he's able to use those bad things for good. And Exhibit A is the cross, isn't it? Exhibit A is the cross of Jesus Christ. He took the evil deeds of man and he used it for the salvation of those who would believe in him. God can and will, and he promised to take what happens and use it for good in the life of a believer. And we'd be blessed if we believe that. Too often we're too short-sighted, aren't we? We just think of the here and now. We think of the present, and we judge things. But the end hasn't been written yet. And we know that God works all things together for good. And so one of the things we learn about creation is that God does good, only good. The second thing we learn from this verse is that about God's character is he's a God who makes distinctions and separates. Five times in the first chapter of Genesis, it says God separated this from that. He separated the light from darkness, the dry land from the waters. He separated. He keeps things distinct. He makes distinctions. He makes divisions. The very idea of holiness requires that, doesn't it? It requires it. There's a separation of good and evil if you want to have holiness. So it's part of the very character and nature of God to make separations and distinctions. In heaven, it's all light. In hell, it's all darkness. And in this world we live in, it's a mixture, isn't it? We have both. But we live in a time when we're not allowed to make distinctions. We're not allowed to make separations. At least society tells us that. We have to be inclusive of everything. Talk is about diversity, but it doesn't really make a difference because even in the diversity that's being talked about today, it's all good. There is no bad. It's all good. It's our modern idol of our day. It's all good. We can't make distinctions. Can't distinguish between genders, between sexual orientation, between religions, between anything. It's all good. Which is a rejection of God, who says some things are good and some things are bad. Some things are holy, some things are evil. God makes distinctions. And when we do not allow that, we do not allow God to be God. There is no mixture of light and darkness. Light dispels darkness. Darkness can't dispel light. And God does that. I mean, even at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the test, there's a distinction. All these trees are good for you. Enjoy. It's more than you'll ever need. But just this one tree here, it's not good for you. Don't touch, don't eat of it. He makes a distinction. And God still does that today. It's wheat and tares grow up together in the world that we live in. And there's coming a time when God will make a separation. You who know me not, stand on my left hand. You who love me, stand on my right hand. God will make a distinction in that day. And he's a God of distinction. In verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and the earth heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. I meant to say this when I talked about darkness. This darkness is always first, and then light. And that's partly what's involved in this idea. There's evening, and then morning. Darkness first, and then light. And that's the way it is in our lives. That's the way it is in creation. God brings light, but it doesn't start off as light. But the thing we can learn here is that God is a God of growth and development. God could have just as easily, it wouldn't have strained him one bit to say, let there be a fully functioning world. And it would have had to obey. There would have been a fully functioning world just by the power of his word. How could there not be? He's God. But that's not the way he operates. And we can learn something about that in creation. He's a God of development. And he shows us that that's how he works. He starts with darkness, he adds light, he adds structure, he adds form. Before he brings the animals into being, he creates the earth with vegetation and stuff. Progression and order. He's a God of order. But he's a God of growth too. He doesn't stop partway. He starts with nothing and then builds it up. And it's the same in the spiritual life, the spiritual world. When God starts with us in his work of salvation, he starts with darkness and he adds light. That's, in theological terms, we'd call that regeneration. And then he begins the work of sanctification. He could have said, be sanctified, and like that, we'd have been sanctified. But that's not the way he did it. He could have led the children of Israel directly from Egypt to the promised land, but no, they need to learn to trust God, and they spent their time in the wilderness. They need to learn to obey God and to trust him. And so there's a process of growth that takes place in the economy of God. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. It's a process that God uses. It doesn't happen all at once. Have you ever wondered, why is it taking me so long? Why aren't I better? Why don't I never learn? God's growing us. He's growing us in grace. He's growing us in sanctification. There's a growth that takes place. And he's not going to quit until he's done. He's going to carry us to the very end. And what's that end? We're going to be in heaven like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in heaven like Christ. Then we'll see the light in its fullness. So, what do we do with all this stuff? What do we do with this, what we learn about the very nature of God? What do we do about these things? Well, we do what God intended to happen when he revealed himself. We embrace them. We believe them. And we draw near to him in his work of redemption. He's the creator, but he's the redeemer. When you need light, ask God, and he can give you light. When you need to see the goodness of God and you're struggling with that, ask him to show you his goodness. When you're faced with decisions and you this way or that, ask for direction that you might choose what is good. That he separate, have him separate and open the door that he have you go. Understand that there's growth involved. And embrace that too. Be who God calls you to be. And we're in this journey together. We are, that's what they say, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. Well, we've got a little bigger ship here. But we are growing together in Christ. And we need to encourage each other. And the good thing about a fellowship like this is when one's down, there's another one who's up and can help lift up that brother or sister in need. And we need, when we look to one another, we need to look as one who desires to be used of God in that person's life to be a blessing. Go back to basics, who God is, what he does. And if an opportunity presents itself in the future, we'll continue on the rest of the days of creation and see what it has to say about what it reveals about who God is, about his very nature. That we can truly know God. Because if we don't know the true and living God, we'll make up one of our own, and it's always wrong. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to not be left to our own resources to try to figure out who you are, not to make up one that we hope is true, but you reveal yourself to us in your word. And it's your power of your word that becomes imprinted in our lives. We want to know you in your fullness, that we might live in that relationship for which we were designed to be. We ask it for Christ's sake, for our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing our closing hymn?